Nehemiah chapter 12, verse number 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the houses of Gilgal, out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went these men, and let's see, skip down to verse 38. The other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them. And half the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even under the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even under the sheep gate. And they stood still at the prison gate. And we'll stop right there. We ask Heavenly Father that you would remind us of truths that we need to hear from time to time. May we realize how precarious our lives are and how important it is that we stay close to our Savior. Bless our thoughts this evening. Glorify yourself in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just before Jesus' final Passover, he gathered his disciples together for a catered meal. This was Jesus' church, just as I believe that Calvary Independent Baptist Church is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So the events that took place this night, just prior to the Passover, relate to us in several ways. Of course, those men had shared hundreds of meals with the Savior. They had been on picnics together. They had fellowship meals. They had eaten in other people's homes. They had spent much time together in fellowship around food. But this was a very special night. This was the Passover. But it was unlike any Passover the disciples had ever celebrated before. They had celebrated the Passover throughout their young lives. And then for the last two Passover seasons, they had been with Christ. But this one was different. There was some special instruction that night, which the disciples were still unwilling to receive. There was the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus did something that was highly unusual. When the supper was finished, Jesus arose and took off that wonderful seamless robe that he had been wearing, probably took it over his head. He was probably at this point bare-chested. He may have been wearing only some sort of underwear. And that was probably surprising to the disciples in itself. Had they ever seen the Lord in a situation like this before? I don't know. As they gaped at him, he moved over to where the pitcher of water stood, probably on a separate table. And there he took a bowl and he filled that bowl with water out of this pitcher. Then he took a large towel and wrapped it around himself. He went down to the foot of the table to one of the disciples, I can't tell you which one it was, and then pouring a little water out of that bowl or that basin on that man's feet, he started to wash and to rub and to caress, to massage both the arch of the man's foot and the sole of his foot. Off came dust and dirt. I imagine it felt pretty good. He'd never done this sort of thing before. And he dried those feet with a towel. Then he went to the next man and did the same thing, using the towel that he was wearing to dry his feet. He went down through several of them, we don't know how many, until he came to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. There are several important lessons in this and also in the rest of John chapter 13 where we read about this. But I'd like to consider just one of them this evening. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Was the Savior telling Peter that if Christ did not wash his feet, he was not a saved man and could not spend eternity with him? That was not what he was saying. Christ was speaking of having a part with him in some other manner. When Peter heard Jesus' answer, he replied, Oh Lord, not my feet only, wash my hands and my head. He wanted to maintain whatever relationship was established with his washing. He wanted to maintain that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't just wash my feet. I'll take that washing in any way that you offer it to me. But Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. In the Textus Receptus, in the Greek, Jesus essentially said, He who has been thoroughly bathed is every bit clean, but from time to time he still needs to rinse his feet in order to have fellowship with me. Or, if we want to paraphrase it or make it theological, he who has been cleansed by saving grace is thoroughly righteous in the sight of God. But he still needs to wash himself from the effects of daily contact with the world and sin before he can be useful in my service. What has that got to do with Nehemiah chapter 12? Let me tell you. The first few steps in this chapter's dedication of the wall involved purification. Verse number 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Before this wall could be dedicated to the service of God, it had to be made clean. But the Levites didn't run down to Ace Hardware and get their power sprayers, hook it up to the faucets, and pull the rope and start the little motors running so they could spray off the wall. They didn't get out their buckets and brushes, throwing soapy water on the wall to make it clean. That's not what this is talking about. A couple of priests apparently shook water from special basins over the people and then over the gates and then over the walls. This cleansing, this purification was ceremonial. It was symbolic. Before they touched the walls and the people and the gates, they purified themselves. Studying the Old Testament, we see three primary things which defiled people and objects, rendering them unfit for the service of God. For example, if someone came in contact with death, he was declared to be unclean. He was not pure enough to enter the tabernacle or the temple. If the man's mother died and he was responsible for her burial, he was unclean until certain steps were taken to purify him and render him fit to go into the temple again. If in the likely event a bird died and fell onto his shoulder off a tree branch or something, he was unclean. Death had touched him. A second cause of uncleanness was leprosy. No leper was ever allowed into the temple. It was rare, but if a leper no longer showed the symptoms of his disease, there were special regulations that could be followed before a priest could declare him purified or pure and clean enough to enter the temple once again. And there were varieties of leprous molds which could even grow on the wall of a house, which rendered that building unclean. And anyone who entered it was unclean. So there was an uncleanness in death, there was an uncleanness in leprosy, and then there's just a general uncleanness from sin. People known to be sinful were not permitted into the temple. Remember, too, that leprosy in the Word of God was often used to illustrate sin. And death is, Bible declares, the result of sin. For all of these things link together, shall we say. These things condemn a person from any fellowship with the Lord. Skip over to verse 45 here in this chapter. And both the singers and the porters kept ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. The word ward in this case is most often translated charge. And it speaks about guarding something. There were people whose religious responsibility was to keep impure people from the temple. So there was a job involved in this. It's something that they took very seriously. Perhaps these walls and gates were thought of as unclean because of the death of so many Jews years before. History tells us that both the Babylonians and later the Romans took Jewish babies and slammed them against these walls to kill them. And even though these new walls were not a part of those events, simply being a part of a sin-cursed world brings about automatically a certain degree of contamination. They needed to be cleansed before they could be dedicated to God. And with that, we come to the blood of the red heifer, a favorite subject of mine. I can't tell you exactly what those priests here in Nehemiah 12 did in order to cleanse the walls and the gates. There's no information here, and none of my resources supply any information on Nehemiah chapter 12. So I'm left in the dark here. But the Bible does speak about modes of purification in other circumstances. So for the sake of the lesson, I'm going to apply those scriptures to this scripture. Numbers 19 describes the sacrifice and the purpose of the red heifer. Whenever the ashes of the previous heifer were exhausted, Israel was to be scoured in order to find a very special animal. It could be from 2 to 5 years old, but circumstances usually required a younger animal which had been specifically groomed to become this sacrifice. It could never have been used for manual labor. It's a bullock of some sort. It had never had a yoke on its neck. It had never pulled a wagon. It had never pulled a plow. The Jews went on to say that even if a blanket was laid over its back, it was considered to have done some sort of carrying work. It was unfit for this sacrifice. For the first few months or years of its life, this animal lived in ease and luxury. It did absolutely nothing but eat and sleep. It was to be without blemish. It must not have anything which made it less than absolutely beautiful. It couldn't have a torn ear. It couldn't have a scar on its leg. It couldn't have a limp. And if two white or black hairs came from the same follicle on its back or its shoulder, it was considered to be less than red or less than perfect. So as you can see, it was probably raised for this purpose. And it was examined literally with a fine tooth comb, make sure that it was right. It was an extremely valuable animal, and its cost was paid out of the treasury of the temple. The man who owned this heifer might have become quite wealthy, but I would imagine that if he owned this animal, he would just be willing to give it to the nation and receive the pat on the back for doing so. Probably every cattleman in the nation watched for this kind of animal when it was brought into the world. Maybe I will supply the next red heifer. Ultimately, the chosen red heifer was to be slain as a sin offering and burnt, but not in the usual fashion. First, it was to be totally consumed by the fire. That is, skin, flesh, blood, bones, organs, everything. Not just certain parts, as was often the case with other sacrifices. And the sacrifice was to be made outside of the camp. Not in the tabernacle, not in the temple grounds where nearly all the other sacrifices took place. This was to be outside of the city. And also into the fire that was burning this large animal was to be cast cedar wood, hyssop, the common weed, and some scarlet material. It would take many, many hours to consume the sacrifice. After the hours passed and the residue was starting to cool, those remains were to be carefully collected and laid up without the camp in a clean place, some specially designated place. And then, as required, a clean priest was to take of those ashes and sprinkle them upon living water or moving water in some fashion, and then dip some hyssop into the mixture before shaking it onto the person or the object which was to be purified by the water. Of course, every Old Testament sacrifice was a picture or a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no exception. And every aspect of this sacrifice was significant, even though the Bible doesn't point a finger at each point and say, this is what it's all about. But we can summarize some of them. First, this sacrifice was essentially perfect, as is the sinless Son of God. Then it was slain outside the camp, as was Christ. They took him outside of the city at that point of time. Golgotha was outside. The cedar might speak of eternality or purity, depending on which way you want to go. The hyssop was so common, it might speak of the humanity of Christ. The scarlet ribbon or whatever it was could speak of the blood of Christ, or it could point to royalty, something like that. Everyone involved in the sacrifice was rendered unclean until steps were taken to cleanse him. And the effects of this sacrifice were long-lasting, being employed after the burnt offering for sin. In other words, it was saved people that received the blessing of the offering of the red heifer. The blood of the red heifer, or more specifically, the ashes of the blood of the red heifer, mixed with water, were used for purification purposes by the Israelites who had come in contact with those contaminants that we mentioned earlier. It was also used for a couple of other purposes. I think that we can say that the blood of the red heifer was not involved in the salvation of these people. Other sacrifices like the Passover or more common sin offerings and burnt offerings better illustrate the sacrifice of Christ for salvation. This has a different purpose. This takes us forward to Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. Peter may be saved. He may be a disciple. He may desire to serve the Lord now that he is one of God's own. But still, Jesus answered Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And the same applies to us.
Right.
Our day-to-day lives put us in touch with dozens, if not hundreds, of things which are unworthy of the Lord, and therefore which defile us to some degree. If we don't see it that way, it's because of our pride, or else we don't understand the holiness of God. Mm. Our God is thrice holy, and this world is thrice fallen, contaminated. None of us are holy in ourselves. So without holiness within ourselves and living in an unholy place, we come up dirty, contaminated. Even if we haven't looked on a provocative picture or tapped our foot to some ungodly music during the day, still we have, what was it, lost our temper? Or gotten a little jealous, perhaps? We heard a man swearing, but we didn't rebuke him, as the Word of God tells us to do so. Most of the day, we were more worldly minded than spiritually minded. Prayer was a very small thing during our life, our day, and we are not as clean as we ought to be. Our feet have marched through spiritual muck and barnyard manure. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Keep in mind, Peter was no ordinary man, and these ones that Christ was washing were no ordinary men. These were the most important and perhaps the most godly men in all of the world in their day. But the godly need to be washed just as much as the most horrendous
right.
backslider. And if those disciples, apostles, and otherwise good men refuse to be washed, then they're not really as godly as they claim to be. The Lord has taken the basin and prepared the water. But if Peter is not willing to receive it, then he will have no part in the fellowship of Christ. There is a necessary blending of God's application and our willingness to receive it. In Nehemiah's day, there must have been a designated priest who got up early that morning and brought his own lamb or bullock to the temple to be sacrificed. Perhaps he rinsed his hands and his feet there at the brazen laver. Then, as he had done so many times before, he put his hands on the head of this sacrifice. And then, after that, either he or some other priest slipped the throat of that animal, and its blood poured out on the ground, perhaps soiling the man's clothes. That priest then ran a bowl or basin under that throat and caught some of the blood as he was supposed to do. This man then changed his clothes, and he prepared himself for the national purification ceremony that we read of in this chapter. He either had brought to him or went to the place where the ashes of the red heifer were. And now that he has been purified by this sacrifice for himself, he takes the ashes, they're probably very fine, and as water is poured into some sort of basin, he throws some of those ashes in there. It's probably a pretty good sized bowl in this particular case. Perhaps while still in the courtyard of the temple, he dipped some hyssop into that bowl with the blood of the red heifer there. And then each of the priests and Levites came by and he sprinkled some of that water on them, symbolically purifying them by way of symbol. And then walking out of the temple and then on to the wall that was nearby, perhaps he gave the bowl of water, split it into two bowls, handed them off to other priests, and then the ceremony began with those priests followed by singers and musicians and dignitaries down two different directions down the side of that wall. They would dip their hyssop in the water and sprinkle it on some of the people down below. They'd dip the hyssop in water and sprinkle it on the wall here and there. When they came to each of the gates, they specifically sprinkled water over those gates, cleansing each of them in preparation for the dedication of this wall and those gates to the Lord. What if one of the Levites refused to dip his head and permit that first priest to sprinkle him with the water? Do you think Nehemiah or Ezra would have permitted that Levite to participate in this dedication service? Everything must be done decently and in order. That was essentially what the Lord was saying to Peter. Your contact with the world has made you unfit for my service. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." We live in the midst of sinful defilement. It is impossible to avoid. We need continual cleansing. Foot washing, if you'd like to call it that. Or perhaps it would be better if we called it the washing of the blood of the red heifer. Whether we're priests or Levites, whether we're in the clergy or common people, whether we be walls or gates, we need to be clean in order to be of service to the Lord. Those purification services were a major part of the dedication that takes place here in this chapter.